Let's call upon God's name in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, it is good when night is falling of thy faithfulness to tell. We thank thee that as night falls on our day and the work of the day is finished, and we may assemble together for a time of fellowship in thy word and a time of instruction and consideration of the life of Reformed churches. We give thee thanks that we may indeed of thy faithfulness tell. For we consider our life and all our sojourn and see the great shadow that hangs over us of death in this valley. And our eyes are weary with our tears in this veil of tears. And in this sojourn of sorrow and sin and death, we may tell of thy faithfulness. We may tell of thy faithfulness in thy covenant promise, which covenant promise has been from of old, that the seed of the woman should its bruise and crush and destroy the head of the serpent, that the seed of the woman, who is the seed of Abraham and the seed of David, should come according to thy counsel and eternal decree in the fullness of time, as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that in all of his grief and his tears and his great drops of sweat that were bloody with the weight of thy curse that we deserved, he has borne our grief so that our veil of tears is not a valley of our destruction and our curse, but has been transformed by our Savior into the scene and the setting of thy faithfulness. And we tell of thy faithfulness in the promise to forgive all our sins in the blood of our Lord, which promise thou hast fulfilled in the accursed cross, so that all our sojourn is not spent under thy consuming wrath, but our Lord, who bore that wrath, has made all our sojourn to be spent under the glow and the shine of thy love, and the glow and the shine of thy countenance of love upon us. And we tell of thy faithfulness in all our suffering and dying. For, Father, we suffer and we die. Our strength is consumed. Our loved ones and we ourselves grow weak and we perish. And in thy faithfulness, thou hast sent the Lord Jesus Christ take upon himself our flesh, to have it pierced and cut and broken and dead and buried, but who rose again the third day, by that has pledged and promised to us everlasting life ourselves, so that all of our dying here and all of our weakening and perishing is not the dying of our souls and not our eternal life being consumed. Thou hast given us to this risen Lord, who never can die, so that all who belong to him also, by faith, as the work of the Spirit, never die, though our flesh is consumed and our sojourn is completed. We live forever and ever with thee, our God, in covenant fellowship, now and in heaven. And so we come in this evening to tell of thy faithfulness in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou will edify us tonight, cause that we may understand the things that are before our churches in these days. Wilt thou guide us by thy word and spirit, and give us unity in the gospel of Christ, and the forgiveness of all of our sins in the blood of Christ, and the peace and joy of the gospel of Christ, to thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in Scripture tonight to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. And the first verse of Galatians 5. Galatians 4, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Galatians 4, 1 through 11. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul goes on in the rest of chapter 4 to show the difference between being under the law and under grace in Christ, especially with that well-known allegory of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion and Hagar and Sarah and the slave son and the freeborn son. And then in Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul brings that whole discussion to a conclusion when he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Thus far we read the scriptures tonight. The subject of this doctrine class tonight is Article 67 of the Church Order, which article is before us these days in the overture that came to our classes in September, and which will come back to classes at some point, for sure, by next September, Lord willing. Article 67 of the Church Order is found on page 137 in the back of the Psalter, if you'd like to follow along in that Church Order article. Article 67 reads, "The churches shall observe, in addition to the Sunday, also Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, Pentecost, the Day of Prayer, the National Thanksgiving Day, and Old and New Year's Day." An overture was submitted to the classes this month asking that that article be changed. The proposed change would make Article 67 read this way: "The churches shall keep Sunday holy as required in the fourth commandment. Whether they shall observe any other days shall be left to the freedom of the churches." There were three grounds for that overture. The first is the Reformed churches in principle have never been in favor of special days, but observed them only as an accommodation and an attempt at the redemption of profitless idleness. Ground two, the days are not required by the Word of God. The Word of God requires Sunday observance. Every other observance belongs to the freedom of the churches. Third, there is the distinct and real danger that the days become bondage, so that the thinking becomes that if a worship service is not observed on those days, the churches are sinning or are less holy. When that overture came before the classes this time, the classes took a decision to defer action on that overture until the September meeting of classes in 2022, next year. One of the grounds of the classes was that this would give the churches time to study this overture and to study Article 67. The doctrine class tonight, then, is meant as a beginning towards that study. When we consider Article 67 of the Church Order, we need to know the origin and the intent of the Reformed churches in Article 67. And knowing that origin of Article 67 and the intent of the Reformed churches in Article 67 will help us see our way forward in this overture. That will also bring up some principles regarding the observance of special feast days, and that will bring up some practical matters regarding the observance of these days. The speech tonight, therefore, is not meant to be exhaustive with regard to Article 67, but is meant to be a beginning, especially in showing us the origin and the intent of Article 67. Article 67 of the Church Order has to do with special feast days. The article, as we have it, mentions Sunday, which is not a special feast day, but the day that the Lord himself set aside for the churches to observe by the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Article 67 says, in addition to the Sabbath day or Sunday, the churches shall observe other special feast days: Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, and so forth. This article, therefore, has to do especially with special feast days. The origin of the observance of these special feast days was not with the Reformed churches. The Reformed churches at the time of the Reformation did not want to observe special feast days. The origin of the observance of these days was with Rome before the Reformation. Rome kept December 25th as a special feast day in the churches. Rome kept Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, which did happen to fall on a Sunday, as a special feast day within the churches. Rome kept these special feast days, and the Reformers, especially John Calvin, were against these special feast days and abolished them as soon as they could in the churches, as soon as they could do so in an orderly way and in an edifying way, so that for a time in Geneva, under John Calvin, they did not observe these special feast days. Vindelin and Munsma speak about the origin of these special feast days in their commentary on Article 67. During the early days of the Reformation, some Reformed localities observed only Sunday. All special days sanctioned and revered by Rome were set aside. Zwingli and Calvin both encouraged the rejection of all ecclesiastical festive days. In Geneva, all special days were discontinued as soon as the Reformation took a firm hold in that city. As a matter of fact, before Calvin arrived in Geneva, the special days had already been abolished by the pastors before John Calvin. The origin of these special feast days was not in the Reformed churches, but was with Rome. In the Netherlands, the special feast days were often kept because of the legislation of the Dutch civil government. The civil government made laws that Christmas was to be a holiday and that the shops would not be open on Christmas Day. The people then who worked in those shops would have a holiday on Christmas. There were often other days that were legislated as well. The day after Easter, Monday after Easter, the Monday after Pentecost were also declared to be holidays by the Dutch civil government. The Dutch civil government legislated those be special feast days in which no work would be done because of the people's desire to have a day off at those times. The people in those days did not have long times of vacation, and so the government legislated these specific days that they could have off from their work. The government officials themselves liked to have those days off, and so continued to legislate these days even throughout the time of the Reformation. Again, Vindelin and Munsma refer to that when they acknowledge in their commentary on Article 67 and now I have lost that page. Here it is. The government of Holland was loath to set all the Christian festivals aside, inasmuch as many of the people delighted in these days for the sake of their pleasures, and because the government officials and employees hated to part with a number of holidays which afforded them rest and recreation. The origin then of these special feast days was not in the Reformed churches, but in the Roman Catholic Church and in the legislation of the civil government. The Reformed attitude towards these special feast days was concern and even hostility. The Reformed churches had especially three concerns regarding the keeping of these special feast days. Their first concern was that these feast days would lead to superstition. That is, these feast days would become a matter of idolatry in the hearts of the people. That was the problem with Rome's observance of the feast days. Rome kept Christmas not because it loved Jesus Christ, not because it was so enamored of the birth of Jesus Christ and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but Rome kept Christmas because of superstition and idolatry. Rome kept Christmas as a good work that Rome did to earn a place with God. And the Reformers were concerned that if these special days were kept in the Reformed churches, that it would lead to superstition in the hearts of the people, so that they would come to think that the keeping of that day was holier than not keeping that day. That concern of the Reformers was expressed in a synod in 1575. So to put this in perspective, the Great Synod of Dort, which gave us the church order basically as we have it today. The Great Synod of Dort was in 1618-19. So this is 1575, a few decades before the Great Synod of Dort. A particular synod of South Holland, that is not the national synod, which could not meet yet at that time, but one of the gatherings of the classes in a particular synod, that particular synod of South Holland in 1575 wrote that they would keep these days so that, on the one hand, people don't fall into superstition as warned by Paul in Galatians 4. Sorry, not that they would keep these days, but that they will petition Parliament, that Parliament inform them in such a way that they may consider how much and how far one can permit in this matter, so that on the one hand, people don't fall into superstition as warned by Paul in Galatians 4. And that superstition is what we read about in Paul's lament regarding the saints in Galatia. Ye keep days and months and years. Ye keep these days as something special, as something necessary, as something of superstition, as an idol. And the 1575 Synod of South Holland warned, superstition, as warned against by Paul in Galatians 4, is a real danger here. That was the first concern of the Reformed churches regarding the keeping of special days. The second concern of the Reformed churches regarding these special days was rebellion against the government. The Reformed churches recognized that when the government imposed upon the churches the keeping of special days so that nobody could go to work on Christmas, and nobody could go to work the day after Easter, as they felt bound to do by the fourth commandment, which says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. When they felt bound to go to work on that day, and the government said, you will not go to work on that day, the Reformed churches recognized there was the danger of rebellion against the government here, and fierceness against the government. And so that same synod in 1575 in South Holland said that, on the other hand, that people will not be led to fight too fiercely against the aforesaid government because of certain feast days. Those were two concerns, superstition and rebellion against the government, but by far the overwhelming concern of the Reformed churches with regard to the feast days was profitless idleness on these feast days. People who were given this holiday by the government might be tempted to spend the day in a wasteful way so that there was no edification on that day. They did not go to work, but they did not learn anything either, and so would waste the whole holiday. The Reformed churches were overwhelmingly concerned with profitless idleness on those days. And so many synods refer to this idleness. In 1578, a national synod was able to meet. They said, we will have worship services on these days to teach the congregation to transform unproductive and harmful idleness into a holy and profitable exercise by sermons, especially dealing with the birth and resurrection of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and such like articles of the faith. Or in 1581, another national synod ruled that the ministers shall work by means of sermons to transform the unproductive and harmful idleness into a holy and profitable practice. In 1586, another national synod, the ministers shall work so that by means of sermons the idleness of the people may be transformed into a holy and profitable exercise. The Reformed synods were especially concerned that on these holidays imposed on the churches by the government, that people would be idle. What were the Reformed churches to do in light of these concerns? What they decided to do was to require that, no, not require, but to allow that on these days, worship services would be held so that the danger of profitless idleness could be transformed into something edifying. That is, the Reformed synods were trying to make the best of what they considered to be a bad situation. Rather than have God's people waste the day, let's come to church and have a sermon and learn about the truth of Christ's birth and the truth of his resurrection and these other things that the days were meant to commemorate. The Reformed churches then instituted worship services on these days, not because they thought it was a good idea to have these days, but in order to accommodate themselves to the government requiring that there be no work on those days. The intention of the Reformed churches was always to limit how many days there were. Many synods before the Synod of Dort petitioned the civil government that the civil government stop having these holidays and petitioned the civil government that they not add more days to these holidays. The Reformed churches called for worship services on these days with a view to limiting how many days the churches would observe. That's evident already in 1573, long before the Synod of Dort, in the particular Synod of North Holland. It is decided in respect of feast days that in common, no feast days are to be held other than Easter and the day thereafter, Pentecost and the day thereafter, Christmas, and similarly New Year's Day and Ascension Day. No feast days are to be held other than this specific limited list of feast days. And the synods were constantly striving to limit these days with a view to abolishing them altogether. The Reformed churches looked forward to a time when they would not observe these days anymore. That's 1574 and the particular Synod of South Holland. Respecting the feast days, which are in addition to the Sunday, it has been decided to rest content only with the Sunday. Nevertheless, the normal material relating to the birth of Christ shall be handled on the Sunday before Christmas, together with an admonition to the people not to observe Christmas Day. If Christmas Day falls on a Sunday, the same material shall be preached on that day. It is also permitted to preach on the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, the which is left to the freedom of the ministers. Also in 1578, the National Synod, again long before the National Synod of 1618-19, but the National Synod of 1578 said, as soon as is fitting to abolish them. In 1581, a provincial synod in Zealand said that they would observe these days, that there would be a united custom to preach on Christmas Day, Easter Day, Pentecost Day, together with the day following, and not on any other feast day anymore. There was constantly an attempt leading up to the Synod of Dort to try to limit the feast days with a view to abolishing the feast days. There was, in all of this, a new controversy over a new feast day that arose shortly before the Synod of Dort. And that new feast day was Good Friday. That might surprise us to learn that that was considered a new feast day. Rome originally did not observe Good Friday as a special feast day. But during this time, Reformed churches started to observe Good Friday, so that in 1589, a provincial synod of South Holland said, in that we are given to understand that there are still places where evening services are held on Good Friday, the Synod has declared that this is unedifying, and therefore the classes wherein this occurs shall take action to oppose these. In 1611, a classis ruled to forbid Good Friday services and even attached a financial penalty for those daring to observe Good Friday. Now, there were in the Netherlands some churches that observed Good Friday and even wrote it into their church order. In 1612, the Remonstrants, that is, the Arminians, wrote into their church order the observance of Good Friday as a special day. But as a rule, the Reformed churches were against that observance of Good Friday. The churches called these special days the Papist Feast Days. In 1599, a synod in Gelderland declared these feast days to be the Papist Feast Days and that anybody celebrating them was to be punished. This was all going on in the Netherlands, in the Reformed churches, leading up to the Synod of Dort in 1618-19. The National Synod of Dort met in those years and made this decision in their Article 67. The churches shall observe, in addition to the Lord's Day, also Christmas Day, Easter Sunday, and Pentecost Sunday, together with the following day. And since in most cities and provinces of the Netherlands, the day of circumcision and the Ascension Day are also observed, the ministers everywhere shall remonstrate the government so that in those regions where it is not the case, a uniform practice may be maintained. The Synod of Dort said, we are going to observe these few days. After the Synod of Dort, people looked at Article 67 and said the Synod of Dort was in favor of special days. The Synod of Dort mandated special days for the Reformed churches to observe. There was especially one delegate to the Synod of Dort, a man by the name of Vutsius, who was the youngest delegate to the Synod of Dort, still in his 20s, I believe, when he went to the Synod of Dort. Vutsius wrote to explain what Dort meant by Article 67. And Vutsius' explanation of what Dort meant was that Dort was doing everything it could to limit the celebration of special days. In 1663, Vutsius wrote regarding it, these articles are purely tolerating and limiting, not positive and prescriptive. In 1676, Vutsius wrote again, its custom of these special days and tolerance are to be limited. Long before that, in 1648, Vutsius had written this regarding the decision of the Synod of Dort, that these special days were imposed from the outside, were burdensome to the churches, and in and of itself, in an absolute sense, unwelcomed, to which synods were summoned, compelled, and coerced to receive, bring in, and admit, as in the matter of a transaction, in order to prevent worse disagreeable and bad situations. The Synod of Dort was not intending ever that there be these special days as a necessary and good thing for the Reformed churches, but was trying to limit them so that they did not multiply. Since the Synod of Dort, our special days have multiplied beyond what the Synod of Dort permitted. We have, in addition to what Dort had, an Old Year's Day, a Thanksgiving Day, a Prayer Day, and I think those three are the extra ones that we have. The Synod of Dort was trying to limit, though, the special days that were held. If we go forward now in time to the time of the offskyting in 1834, and Hendrik de Kock and the other men who seceded from the state, the corrupt state reformed church, the offskyting also wanted to do away with special days. In 1836, and remember the offskyting was 1834 when the Act of Separation and Return was signed, at the Synod of 1836, the offskyting synod wrote this, decided this, given that the Holy Scripture just as much admonishes us to stand in the freedom with which Christ has made us free, as admonishes the observance of the divine commandments, so ought we in the congregation of Christ to carefully watch out that, besides the precise sanctification of the Lord's Day, we do not compel people to observe the so-called feast days, which the Lord has not commanded in His Word. The Lord's Day has been set apart by the Lord Himself, and we cannot and may not add to it any feast by human decree. The six work days are given by God in order to work. People may indeed gather together on those days to be edified from and according to God's word, provided that the conscience of men is not bound to the observance of fixed and annually returning feast days. The conscience must be left completely free in this matter. The next year, 1837, the Synod of the offskyting decided this, given that the maintenance of feast days is not commanded in God's word, no necessity ought ever to be laid on someone. Much less must these days be equated to the days of rest. However, given that no work is done on these days, one ought to use them as much as possible in an edifying manner. From that survey of the Reformed Synods leading up to the Synod of Dort, the meaning of the Synod of Dort and the offskyting, we can see that in the Reformed churches, the observance of feast days was a matter of accommodating the requirements of the government. It was a matter of making the best of what the Reformed churches considered to be a bad thing. The principle that lies behind the observance or the non-observance of days is the liberty of God's people in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, has liberated His church from the law of God as the law to bring him to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has made that path himself to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has blazed the path of life, which is himself and his righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the law of God, not as that which we must keep in order to come to heaven and salvation, but as that which guides and rules our thankful life for his salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ has liberated us from all human inventions so that the believer and the church is free in Christ. He has real liberty in Jesus Christ. That's the liberty of which we read in Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To be entangled with the yoke of bondage would mean that a believer or a church believes that it must keep an ordinance of man in order for it to be saved, or in order for it to be more holy, or in order for it to be more pleasing to God. That's one thing that being entangled with the yoke of bondage would mean. The Lord Jesus Christ has freed his church by his own blood and by his own righteousness from the commandments of men. The special feast days are the inventions of men. The special feast days are not required of God in the Scriptures. Sunday is, the observance of Sunday is, as a day of rest to worship Him, but Christmas Day, Old Year's Day, New Year's Day are not required of God in His church. The church has the freedom not to observe those days. And in fact, our Belgic Confession in Article 32 makes this matter of the Christian's freedom and the freedom of his conscience very important in the matter of worship. Article 32, the order and discipline of the church. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, hath instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore, we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite, with the several circumstances belonging to it, according to the Word of God. The confession of the Reformed faith on the basis of the Word of God is the freedom and the liberty of the conscience in matters of worship, and that the freedom and liberty of the conscience must not be bound by the institutions and the ordinances of men contrary to or in addition to the Word of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is free not to observe the special days. The Church of Jesus Christ is also free to have a sermon on any day it wants to. Sunday must be kept by the church. The church is free to come together every morning before work if it wants to, and tell the minister to preach a sermon every morning before work, as was done often in the Reformation. And the church is free to tell the minister in the evening as everybody's coming home, you'll preach another sermon to them when they stop in at church. The Church of Jesus Christ is free to be edified according to the gospel as often as it wants to be. If the Church of Jesus Christ decides that for the sake of avoiding profitless idleness on Christmas Day or New Year's Day, then the church may say we're going to have a worship service on that day in order to worship. But the church is free in this matter. The church is utterly free in this matter. And if there is a particular member of the church whose own conscience feels that it is the law of man to come to church on that day and that they ought not come to church, that believer ought to be given wide latitude in the matter of his conscience on that special day. If there is a man in the church who says, I'm not coming to the special service because on New Year's Eve, I'm going to fill my belly and my brain with champagne, and I'm going to sleep off my stupor on New Year's morning, and that's the reason I won't be in church, well then, there's something to say to that man, and there's a rebuke to bring to that man. But if a man says, I believe that a better use of this day would be my going to my work, or my doing other things that I believe the Lord has called me to do, then the church ought to give a man wide latitude in that. Beware is our confession of binding and compelling the conscience in any manner, whatever, that is free. That's the liberty of the Church of Jesus Christ. In those things that are required, we do not appeal to liberty. In those things that are free, we appeal to liberty. And that means then, as a practical application of that within the church, that if one congregation says, we are going to observe Christmas Day with a worship service and a sermon, then the church that does not observe Christmas Day with a worship service and a sermon may not point at the church that does and say, you're bound by the rules of man. And if there's a church that decides we're not going to observe Christmas Day with a worship service and a sermon, then the church that does not point at the church that does not and say, you're less spiritual and less holy than we are. There is freedom, there is liberty in the cross of Christ on these matters. As Romans 14 makes plain, especially with regard to the observance of days, that we receive one another, that we do not despise one another, and that we do not judge one another. The principle is the liberty of the believer in things that are free and that are not required by the Word of God. Article 67 of the Church Order is such a matter. The unity of our denomination is not based on what we do with Article 67. Keep Article 67 or change Article 67. The unity of the churches is not based on Article 67. If we change it, and some churches have worship on Christmas and others do not, that is no threat to the unity of the denomination. Nor is uniformity of practice an aid to the unity of the churches. Whether we all have worship on Christmas or not will not threaten our unity, nor will it help our unity, because the unity of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth. In that we are unified. That must be our unity. That we must guard above all. Our church order speaks to this as well, the unity of the church, in Article 85. Article 85 of the church order, churches whose usages differ from ours merely in non-essentials shall not be rejected. One church that has one usage in a non-essential thing, not the matter of the gospel, not the matter of the truth, and not the matter of those things that are required by God, and another church has a different usage in a non-essential matter, those churches shall not reject each other. And the implication positively is that those churches shall receive one another. And whether we know it or not, we've already done that with regard to Article 67. When we were all Protestant Reformed, we lived in a full sister church relationship with the church in Singapore, Covenant Evangelical Reformed Church in Singapore, that has a different Article 67 than we do now and than we did in the Protestant Reformed churches. Article 67 of Singapore's church order reads this way: the churches may, at the discretion of the consistory, commemorate Christmas, Good Friday, Resurrection Day, Ascension Day, and Pentecost. The churches may. Not they shall, but they may. At the discretion of the consistory. The practice in Singapore was not to observe those days with a special worship service, but with an informal gathering of the people, whoever could make it, and with a special effort made to invite pagan, idolatrous family members to hear the gospel on those days when they were spending time with family anyway, but not to have a worship service. And in the Protestant Reformed churches, we did not reject them, considering that to be a non-essential usage. So also in the Reformed Protestant churches now, it could be possible for us to have different practices in different churches without it being legislated by the church order and be no threat to our unity if we differ, and have it be no aid to our unity if we are uniform on it. The unity of the churches is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Reformed churches, through that whole history of the Reformation, accommodated themselves to the circumstances that were present by the decree of the government. The churches sought the prophet, the spiritual prophet of the people of God, and the churches sought the liberty and the freedom of the churches in these matters. And that can be the way for us as well. There is probably much more to say about Article 67. There is more to study with regard to the liberty of the churches and the freedom in these matters, that principle. There is more to say with regard to the unfolding and unrolling of it, and what is the most edifying way to go about something like this in the churches. There is much more to say, but let this be a beginning to help us understand the origin and intent of Article 67 and to see a beginning of the principles involved. Let us sing again before we close the prayer. We will finish Psalter number 114, stanzas 6 through 10, 6 through 10 of 114. meant to mention this at the beginning of the speech and did not, but the document that was very helpful to me in understanding this church order article was written by Reverend Dr. R.D. Anderson, and it is entitled, Why Are Ecclesiastical Feast Days in Our Church Order? Dr. R.D. Anderson, Why Are Ecclesiastical Feast Days in Our Church Order? He translated many of the church order articles from the Dutch synods and explained some of the context of those articles in his article. I believe that Dr. Anderson is a Free Reformed member from Australia, from the Free Reformed Churches of Australia. Dr. R.D. Anderson, Why Are Ecclesiastical Feast Days in Our Church Order? If anybody wants a copy of that or to be pointed to that, send me an email and I'll provide you a link. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee as the God who has liberated us in the Lord Jesus Christ from all our sin and bondage and death, who has made us free and opened our prison so that we are happy and glad and refreshed, and so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, being founded upon Christ as we are, and so that our faltering flesh and our dying and death itself cannot overcome us, and so that we are pointed to our inheritance in heaven. We pray that thou wilt encourage us in this inheritance and lead us to it. We pray that thou wilt be with our churches as we consider these matters. Give us an understanding of the principles and the history, that we may glorify thee and that we may be edified in thy church. Remember the congregation and her needs. Remember especially Mr. Kuiper. Wilt thou care for him, comfort his family also. Wilt thou give to him health and recovery, if that could be thy will. But if it is thy will that his sojourn ends in these days and weeks, then wilt thou give him peace and the family peace, even as they face death. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is our life and our covenant and our inheritance and all things and our blessing, in whose name we pray. Amen.